Welcome to the Valley Brook Community Church podcast, and thank you for joining us online today. You're about to hear a message from our summer series, Walking with Jesus. In this series, we're going to closely examine the life and ministry of Jesus, from where he went, to how he thinks, to who he talks to. We're going to step into the shoes of his disciples and learn what they learned from closely walking beside him on his journeys, so that hopefully, when the season is over, we look that much more like him and can do the same ourselves. To watch any of our previous messages or find all listening platforms, we encourage you to visit www.valleybrook.cc/on-demand. Enjoy.
Over the past 5 weeks, I've had the privilege to participate in four weddings and to witness four couples make their vows to each other, promising to God and to one another to love each other for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, so long as they both shall live. You know, I think everybody loves a wedding because everybody loves love, right? A wedding day is special because it's such an important and special day for that couple because they want to present themselves by giving their very best to one another on that day. That's why brides wear beautiful gowns, and that's why grooms wear handsome tucks and suits. That's also why they spend a lot of extra time with their hair and their makeup, taking care of all the extra details to present themselves to one another in the very best possible way on that day. On their wedding days, when a couple dresses up in their best clothes and their best appearances, they're giving their best to one another on this most important day of their lives. And in doing so, they're honoring one another. You know, at those four weddings, I saw gorgeous brides with beautiful gowns and hair and makeup wanting to look their best for their grooms. And I saw grooms all cleaned up and handsome, wanting their brides to see them in their best light. And when I witnessed those couples get those first looks at each other, I could see the awe and the emotion and the happiness that they took in each other. You have to love what we do for love. Now, I would venture to guess that we've all witnessed a couple give their best to one another at their wedding. And for those of you who are married, I suspect you wanted to give your best to your bride or to your groom on your wedding day also. When we give someone our best, it is a way to honor them. When a cook makes their best meal for people, it honors the people who get to eat it. When an athlete follows their coach's instructions and gives their best effort, it honors their coach. When an employee is hired to do a job and he or she gives their best effort, it honors the boss that hired them. In a family, when we do our best for our parents or for our children or for our spouses, it honors them. And as followers of Jesus, when we give God our best, it honors God. So let's talk about why we want to give God our best. Here's the first thing I want you to know. Giving God our best is an act of worship. In the history of David, the king of Israel, there's a very interesting story that we can read about in the book of 2 Samuel chapter 24 or 1 Chronicles chapter 21. In those chapters, King David takes a census of how many soldiers he has in his army. And after David does this, he realizes that in counting how big his army is, that he sinned, and so he confesses this sin to God. Now, scholars point out that taking account of the soldiers in an army is in itself not a sinful act. And in fact, many commanders will do that just to make sure that if they're contemplating going to war, they need to know that they've got enough troops to do that. In fact, in the history of God's people, on more than one occasion, God instructed the leaders to actually take a census of the number of eligible fighting soldiers in Israel. But when David did this in this instance, he wasn't preparing for war. It was a time of peace, and scholars point out that in this instance, it represented an unwarranted glorifying himself independence on human power rather than dependence in God. So in response to his sin and his confession, God sends a prophet. And the prophet tells David that he has three options with regards to the judgment that God wants to put on him and Israel. Either they can have 3 years of famine on the land of Israel, or David can have 3 months of fleeing from his enemies, or all of Israel can have 3 days of a plague. David asked God for mercy, and so God sent the 3 days of plague on the people. And David repents, and God relents, and then David takes the blame for his and his people's sins. Once again, God sends the prophet to speak to David. And this time the prophet says, you need to do this. He says, make a sacrifice to atone or to amend for your sin. So now let's turn to the passage in 2 Samuel 24. That day, Gad came to David and said to him, go up and build an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Arunah, the Jebusite. So David went up to do what the Lord had commanded him. When Arunah saw the king and his men coming toward him, he came and bowed before the king with his face to the ground. Why have you come, my lord the king? Arunah asked. David replied, I have come to buy your threshing floor and to build an altar to the Lord there so that he will stop this plague. Take it, my lord the king, and use it as you wish, Arunah said to David. Here are my oxen for the burnt offering, and you can use the threshing boards and the ox yokes for wood to build a fire on the altar. I will give it all to you, your majesty, and may the Lord your God accept your sacrifice. But the king replied to Arunah, no, I insist on buying it, for I will not present burnt offerings to the Lord my God that have cost me nothing. So David paid him 50 pieces of silver for the threshing floor and the oxen, and David built an altar there to the Lord and sacrificed burnt offerings and peace offerings. And the Lord answered his prayer for the land, and the plague on Israel was stopped. I want to focus on David's attitude regarding making a sacrifice to God. He says, I will not make a sacrifice that cost me nothing. Eugene Peterson translates David's words like this, I'm not going to offer to God sacrifices that are no sacrifice. Arunah's offering of his threshing floor, his equipment, and his oxen to King David is very generous and humble. But in that day and age, the royal privilege of any monarch said that they could take whatever they wanted from their subjects for no charge. But David refuses to use his royal privilege. He pays Arunah a fair price for everything. David's attitude was that a sacrifice that cost him nothing was no sacrifice at all. David wanted to give God his best in this act of atonement, and he couldn't give his best to God if what he gave God was taken, or should we say stolen, by royal privilege. It would be a tainted act of worship. It would not be God-honoring because the heart behind it wouldn't be a humble and generous heart, but rather an arrogant and stingy heart. When we give God our best, it's an act of worship. And that's what David did. Here's the second thing that we need to know about giving God our best. Giving God our best is an act of gratitude. There's an encounter recorded in the Bible that illustrates this. Let me read it. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with him, and so Jesus went to his home and sat down to eat. When a certain immoral woman from that city heard he was eating there, she brought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. Then she knelt behind him at his feet, weeping. Her tears fell on his feet, and she wiped them off with her hair. Then she kept kissing his feet and putting perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man was a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this was touching him. She's a sinner." Then Jesus answered his thoughts. Simon, he said to the Pharisee, I have something to say to you. Go ahead, teacher, Simon replied. Then Jesus told him this story. A man loaned money to two people, 500 pieces of silver to one and 50 pieces to the other. But neither of them could repay him, so he kindly forgave them both, canceling their debts. Who do you suppose loved him more after that? Simon answered, I suppose the one for whom he canceled the larger debt. That's right, Jesus said. Then he turned to the woman and he said to Simon, look at this woman kneeling here. When I entered your home, you didn't offer me water to wash the dust from my feet, but she has washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she has anointed my feet with rare perfume. I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love. But a person who is forgiven little shows only little love. Then Jesus said to the woman, your sins are forgiven. The men at the table among themselves said, who is this man that he goes around forgiving sins? And Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. We learn a lot very quickly in this story about the person who is the main focus. She is described as an immoral woman, and we gather a bit more information from the Pharisees' thoughts about the fact that this woman who is touching Jesus is different. And so we can connect the dots that she's probably a prostitute. And the fact that she would own expensive perfume would not be surprising considering what she did for a living. Now, we need to do a little first century background information gathering to understand what's happening. There was a custom in that era that permitted needy people to visit a home or a place where a banquet was being taken, where a banquet was taking place, because they could ask for leftovers. Knowing this custom then explains how this uninvited guest was allowed to come to this dinner. But it's what she did that I want us to focus on. She knelt at Jesus' feet and she washed the dust off of them with her tears and she dried his feet with her hair and then she took her expensive perfume and poured it on his feet. Commenters point out this, that we're not told why she was weeping. It could have been due to her remorse over and her repentance for sin, or it could have been over the joy that she experienced because she was forgiven of her sins. But based on what Jesus says in verse 47, which is this, I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven, so she has shown me much love. That helps us see that her tears and gratitude are based on the reality that she knows that her sins have in fact been forgiven. That is, the woman's attitude as it's revealed in her loving Jesus much was evidence that she had experienced forgiveness. Now, she enters this house on the pretense of getting a handout, but what she wants to do is show her love for and her gratitude to the one who has given her forgiveness, Jesus. So she kneels at his feet, crying tears of joy and gratitude, and she's not embarrassed at all because she breaks another social custom by actually letting her hair down so that she can use her hair to dry Jesus' feet. And then she opens her perfume and pours the fragrant and expensive perfume on his feet. And in similar stories in the Gospels of Mark and John, we learn that the cost of this perfume would have been about 300 denarii. So to understand that, in those days, one denarii would have been a day's wages. So she poured out this perfume that was equivalent to almost a year's worth of income. That's extravagant. That's giving her best. And so she gave her best to God, the Son of God, because she was grateful. What she is doing is an act of gratitude out of the recognition of what Jesus is doing for her. And Jesus acknowledges that she has given her best by juxtaposing it against the reality that the Pharisee did not even attend to the basic norms of hospitality. Those basic norms included providing for the cleaning of your guests' feet, washing them and drying them, greeting your guest with a kiss, what we often see used in Middle Eastern situations today, and anointing your guest's head with oil. This woman gave the Son of God her best, but the Pharisee didn't even give him basic hospitality. When we recognize what Jesus has given us, what God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have given us, then we can give them our best as an act of our gratitude. The next thing that giving our best demonstrates is that when we give our best, it's an act of trust. After God rescued Israel from slavery in Egypt, he made a covenant with the people of Israel. He would be their God, and they would be his people. And then God gave them what we call the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. And in those first five books, he gave us instructions and gave them instructions how to live in this covenant relationship with God. In those books, God actually gave the Israelites instructions about how to give their best to God in worship by the way that they gave offerings to God. In these books, you'll find those instructions like these about how to bring an offering to God. And in those instructions, you'll see that God asks us to honor him by giving him our best offerings. In the book of Exodus, we read about giving the first fruits to God. This is what it says. Bring the best of the first fruits of your soil to the house of the Lord your God. Think about what this meant. It was telling the people, before you take your harvest home to eat it, give the very best of it, the very best and first part of it to God before you do anything else with it. It's a way to honor God by giving God the first and the best of their harvest, which really was what their riches, their treasure was wrapped up in. In the book of Leviticus, God goes into more detail and he gives instructions on how much the people should give of whatever their wealth came from. If it was farming, it would come from crops. If it was raising livestock, it would come from your herds. And this is the principle of giving the tithe. And the tithe is a biblical word which literally means one-tenth. So this is what we read. One-tenth of the produce of the land, whether grain from the fields or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord, and it must be set apart for him as holy. If you want to buy back the Lord's tenth of the grain or fruit, you must pay its value plus 20%. Count off every tenth animal from your herds and flocks and set them apart for the Lord as holy. You may not pick and choose between good and bad animals, and you may not substitute one for another. But if you do exchange one animal for another, then both the original animal and its substitute will be considered holy and cannot be bought back. I hope you noticed that last part. God says, don't choose between good and bad animals. In other words, God's saying, give your best. He's saying, don't try to slip in a bad animal in that tenth that you're giving to God. And this is something that he gives in similar instructions in the beginning of the book of Leviticus. He says this, the Lord called to Moses from the tabernacle and said to him, give the following instructions to the people of Israel. When you present an animal as an offering to the Lord, you may take it from your herd of cattle or your flock of sheep and goats. If the animal you present as a burnt offering is from the herd, it must be a male with no defects. So the message is clear. When you give God your best. Now, what I want us to see is that whatever we offer to God, it should be our first and it should be our best, whether it's a gift of our time, whether it's a gift of our talents, or whether it's a gift, yes, of our treasures. Now, I want to take a moment to talk about that instruction to give God a tenth or a tithe of our treasures, of our income. Some people like to say, well, you know, tithing is an Old Testament thing. It's not in the New Testament, but actually that's not true. It is in the New Testament. In the book of the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus actually validates the practice of tithing. He challenges the Pharisees because they tithe everything down to the nth degree, even to the point where they will give a tenth of the herbs that grow in their garden to God. But Jesus challenges because he says, you tithe, but you neglect the more important parts of God's law, like justice and mercy and forgiveness. And what does Jesus say in conclusion to this? This is what he says. You should tithe, yes, but do not neglect the more important things. So he's saying, yes, give your 10% and practice justice and practice mercy and give forgiveness. So here's what I mean when I say that giving God our best is an act of trust. I'm specifically talking about giving God our financial gifts. When we prioritize God by giving to him first, that takes trust. Think about it. When you get paid, making the switch to giving to God before you buy your groceries or pay your bills, it takes trust. It takes trust that you'll have what you need to take care of those responsibilities. Now, I know personally that deciding to give God 10% of your income takes trust. Even though Cynthia and I made that decision to tithe years and years ago, decades and decades ago, it still takes trust to give God our first 10% as our best from our income. Giving God our time, our talents, and our treasures is not something we do because God needs what we have to give. Giving God our time, our talents, and our treasures is something we do because we want to honor God and worship God by giving him our best. And when we give our best to God, we're honoring him and trusting him to take care of us. So let me bring some of this to a conclusion. How does giving God our best actually work? What does giving God our best look like? It looks a lot like what I described about weddings. On a wedding day, brides and grooms want to give their best to each other, so they don't wing it, they don't take shortcuts, they do things well. They cover all the bases, they wear nice clothes. Brides do their hair and makeup well, so they look beautiful. Grooms get haircuts and shaves, so they look handsome. Giving God our best is important. I've discovered this in my own life. Giving God my best in my life, particularly in the area of my life where I write sermons, means praying and asking God to guide me as I prayerfully look at his word in preparation for bringing a message like I'm bringing today. It means studying the scripture, doing my best to understand it, and then doing my best to explain it so that it will equip you, and doing my best to understand the implications of what it means for us to live out God's word as we hear that message. It means proofreading the message, and it means rehearsing the message so that when I deliver it, I'm giving it my best. It also means asking other wise people for insight on that. Candidly, I'll tell you, sometimes I can get a little paralyzed by thinking that my message is not good enough. And when that happens, I get stuck in the writing process. But one of the things that has become part of my routine when that happens is I stop and I begin to think about this message. And I'm saying, am I doing my best to give God my very best in that message? And if the answer is yes, I can undo the frozen paralysis that I'm in, and I can move forward. If I recognize I'm not doing my best, I need to sharpen my pencil, so they say, and go back to studying and go back to working out the message. Now, as I talk about giving our best, it's important that you understand that giving God our best is not about being perfect. The Merriam-Webster Dictionary defines perfectionism as a disposition to regard anything short of perfection as unacceptable. So, giving God our best is not talking about seeking perfection. It's not about perfectionism. But what we are talking about doing is doing whatever we do for God with excellence. That's a guiding value for us at Valley Brook. We want to give God excellence in everything we do, not for perfectionism, but we want to honor Him. So pursuing excellence is about giving God our best. I had an experience this week. I had a tree trimming company come and give me a bid on some tree work at my home. And the owner of the company showed up, and he spent a lot more time with me than I expected. And he showed me a lot of things about my trees in my yard that I didn't know. And it turns out he's not a tree cutter. He's actually an arborist. And he's passionate about trees and landscape. And he knows a lot about his craft. Now, he wasn't trying to upsell me on some extras, but he was giving me his best knowledge about what was going on in my backyard and my trees, and he was doing it in a way that was excellent. He was giving me his best. So, like King David, who gave his best to God because he wouldn't offer anything to God that didn't cost him something, he wouldn't offer something that cost him nothing. And like the woman who gave her best to Jesus by using her expensive perfume to pour on the Lord's feet, we too should follow their examples and always seek to give God our best. And while this certainly applies to giving our time and our talents and our treasures to the Lord, it's not just about what we do intentionally for the Lord or what we do at church or through the church. The Bible tells us how we live each day, saying this: work willingly at whatever you do, as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward, and that the master you are serving is Christ. We need to remember, as followers of Jesus, we live our lives for the Lord every day, in every different scenario, at work and at play. So that means when we're at work, when whatever we're doing, we're working for the Lord, whatever our job is. We honor God by giving Him our best at work, at play, at home, at whatever we do every day and all the time. So I want to give you some next steps. First, I want to challenge you. Trust God by giving Him your best in your time, your talents, and your treasures. I'm going to challenge you in a way that will feel very personal. If you're not tithing, listen, it's not necessary to jump up immediately to giving God 10% if you can't do that, but make an intentional plan to work your way up to giving Him your best in that area. It's not about money. It's about giving God His best, your best. Consider, too, all that God has done for you, and give Him your best as an act of gratitude. And finally, in everything you do, know that when you give your best in life, you're worshiping God. You're honoring Him. So I want to move into a time of prayer. And in this prayer time, I'm going to actually do two things. Because I suspect there could be somebody who's listening today who says, wow, this is what it means to be a follower of Jesus, to be in a relationship with Him, and to love Him by giving Him our best because of what He's done for us. And now I want to do that. If that is something that you've decided, I want to invite you to simply tell Him in a prayer. And that prayer will be very simple. I'll give you some phrases that you can put in your own words and pray back to Him to tell Him that you want to believe in Him, that you accept His forgiveness for your sins, and that you want to start following Him all the days of your life. And if you pray that prayer, please send us an email at connect@valleybrook.cc so that we can encourage you in this decision that you've made. But then I want to pray for all of us. God calls us to give Him our best out of a love relationship, out of gratitude, out of honoring Him. It's not about being heavy-handed. It's about recognizing who God is in our lives. So I want to pray for you that you'll be able to move in that direction in your life every day. So if you would, bow your heads, let's pray. God, as we gather here, first and foremost, we thank You for all You've done for us. We're grateful. I recognize there may be somebody here today who has recognized that they are grateful to You and they want to enter into a relationship with You. And so for that person, whoever you are, I want to encourage you to take these words that I'm going to give you and just pray them silently back to God wherever you are. Here's the first phrase. Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner and I ask for Your forgiveness. I believe that Jesus is Your Son, And I believe that he died for my sin and that you raised him back to life. I want to trust him as my Savior today and follow him as my Lord. Lord, guide my life and help me to do your will. And we pray that in Jesus' name. But we'll continue in prayer. Lord, I know that giving you our best is what you call us to do out of a relationship because you've given us your best. We don't want to be overwhelmed by that, but we're grateful for what you've done and we want to honor you. And we take to heart what your word tells us about how we are supposed to live our lives, recognizing that we want to honor you in everything we say and everything we do and how we live. So I pray for each man and woman who hears this message that they would seek to give you their best out of gratitude, out of honor and worship to you, out of recognizing that you have given us your best and we want to give you our best in return. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.